We're honored this morning in chapel to have Dr. Will Sinn here preaching for us. Pastor Sinn is a graduate of Bob Jones University Graduate School with his Master of Divinity and also his doctorate. He did his undergraduate at Elizabethtown College in business education in Pennsylvania. He played baseball in college, so I'm sure he's very happy that we're having a baseball team here at the university. He has been pastoring now for many years the Tri-City Baptist Church in Westminster, Colorado. He has a great love for the Word of God. God has greatly used him at University Baptist in Clemson, South Carolina, where he pastored for almost 19 years. And one of the unique things he did there was to start a college ministry called Cross Impact. Cross Impact was reaching out to secular campus students, especially at the University of Clemson, and have reached many, many people with the gospel. So we're glad that he's here this morning. Please give him your attention as he comes and speaks.
Well, thank you, Dr. Pettit. What a privilege to be here with you and each of you. What a wonderful day already. Good to hear you sing and a great spirit. My wife is here, Elisa, with my youngest son, Ben, and his wife, Becca, and then my niece, Allison Isbell. So great to have some family and then students from UBC and TCBC. Welcome. Good to see you guys. This morning, we're going to have some fun talking about mountains. We are in Colorado, and we are known for our 14ers. 14ers are mountains that are 14,000 feet or higher. Legend has it back in the 1700s that there were two Spanish monks who were lost in a terrible blizzard in the Agour mountain range, and they basically had succumbed to die, hopeless, directionless. And then just momentarily out of nowhere, the skies opened and a mountain appeared, and in the form of a cross there on the mountain, they saw the cross. And that helped redirect their direction and actually saved them physically. They got back on track. Years later, a fellow by the name of William Jackson would come in 1873 to find that mountain within the snow, the formation of a cross. And in 1873, he would take pictures of it, some iconic pictures of a mountain, which is now called Mount Holy Cross. And just like for those monks, it saved them physically. We know that the cross of Christ saves us spiritually. We're indebted to Christ. We're indebted to His death, His burial, His resurrection. And there's no greater news to preach than the good news of Jesus Christ. Last night, my first grandson trusted Christ as his Savior, so that's really, really exciting. And there's no greater joy to hear your children and grandchildren come to know the Lord and walk in truth. We're enjoying seeing folks saved every single week in our ministry. I hate not being there today. We have two opportunities where the gospel will go out to several hundred folks. And we look forward to hearing people getting saved. And I think the heart of the school here, the heart hopefully of each of us, is to make disciples. And so we're going to talk about that in a comparison study with climbing mountains. We're going to climb Mount Holy Cross this morning, so buckle in with me. We're going to go up I-70 west. We're going to go through the Eisenhower Tunnel. We're going to go past Copper Mountain. If you ever ski, if you go up on top of Copper Mountain, look west, you'll see Holy Cross. With the right snow, you'll see the formation of a cross in that 14er. Mount Holy Cross is 14,004 feet. To put that in perspective, right across the street here is Table Rock. That mountain is 3,981 feet. So climb to the top of Table Rock and then climb approximately two more miles and you get the sense of a 14er. We're going to go to the trailhead here on Mount Holy Cross. It's called Half Moon Pass. We're going to do a little bit of a hike, and we're going to get to East Cross Creek. And we're going to establish base camp at East Cross Creek. We're at 10,400 feet. And you may ask, what does this have to do with our Christian life? You know, this is interesting maybe to learn about mountaineering and climbing 14ers. But for our staff, we began praying a couple years ago that the Lord would give us an illustration, a story, a parable, a metaphor, some way to picture what it means to be a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. And one of our missionaries, as we met as a staff, and actually Andrew Huda, where's Andrew this morning? Andrew Huda's dad, wherever Andrew is, his dad suggested, why don't we draw it out, picturing discipleship as climbing a mountain? And for folks in Colorado, this really resonated with that kind of an analogy. And so typically when you climb the larger mountains, you have a base camp. Base camps, I think, are important for a number of reasons. For the Christian life, our base camp is the local church. And I'd like us just to draw our attention to a couple scripture passages this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, The Bible talks about different spiritual leaders being given to the churches for a variety of purposes. One of the purposes was for the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians 4:11, for the perfecting, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The verb perfecting means to furnish. You could also translate it actually outfitting. So we view the local church as an outfitting organization to equip the mountaineer, the spiritual climbers. If you're climbing the mountains, I like to take our folks to about 10,000 feet initially. I like to camp overnight, let them acclimate to about 10,000 feet before we work up the mountain another 4,000 feet the next day. Base camp is extremely important. It's a place to kind of get used to the elevation. It's a time to look at what equipment has been gathered, make sure everyone has the right equipment, the right clothing, and especially to know how to use the equipment. And in the hiking, climbing world, there's a separate culture. There's its own language, its own jargon. And you may hear a conversation like this, and it may be somewhat new to some, so you have to define your terms. It's part of the acclimation. For instance, we might say we're going to meet at the dihedral, and then we'll go up the collier. Be careful of the terrain trap to the right of the saddle, big-time exposure. We'll scramble across the razor, then we'll contour through the boulder field to the north. Do not be discouraged with the false summits. Keep following the cairns. Once summiting, we'll glissade down the north face to avoid post-holing. Be careful on the talus below the tree line in the moraine. And you listen to that kind of description, and some of those words stand out perhaps to you, and some you say, I have no idea what the man's talking about. Well, in discipleship, it's a lot like that for the new convert when we bring them into our churches. They come in, they need to acclimate in the local church culture setting, jargon. They're going to hear words, terms, phrases. They're going to see our quirkiness. They're going to see a whole different world. And for us who are making disciples, we need to be sensitive to those who are coming into the local church and being patient and instructive. They might hear our preachers cry out from the pulpits. We praise God for his synergistic work, that we're justified, redeemed, regenerated, positionally sanctified. We're thankful for the work of the paraclete, but we're cessationalists when it comes to our pneumatology. We're dispensational, or we're looking forward to the parousia, the rapture of the church, and we're opposed to any teaching that begins with A or Ah or post or neo or new. Amen? And folks come into our churches, and they have no idea what the man has said. And we're not to dumb down the vocabulary, but we do need to define it. They need to understand our terms. So a local church is a place for acclimation, or getting acclimated to a new life in Christ. And it certainly involves the local church. The local church is to be the outfitter. The local church is to teach folks the Word of God, how to be self-feeders. The local church is to teach them how to pray and teach them how to walk in the Spirit. There's no better person to hike with than the Holy Spirit and get to know him. He knows the route. To teach them to put on the whole armor of God, because in the climbing world, we're going on for a hike, and if you're not properly prepared on a 14er, it could be your last hike. It could be your last day on planet Earth. So when we climb 14ers, there's a checklist of about 10 things that we require people to take up the mountains. Most importantly is a map, a compass. GPS can be helpful, but often there's not satellite connection. When it comes to climbing a 14er, we need to study the route before we even go up it. It's best to have someone who's already been to the summit on that mountain, but if not, you need to get to the maps, you go to the websites, you listen to testimonials as to the recent climbs on that particular hill. It's ideal to memorize the route. It's good to have a headlamp or a flashlight or both. Typically, when climbing a 14er, we start in the dark. We average 1 mile per hour. We've got to get to the summit by noon. So if it's an 8-hour hike, you can do the math. You start in the dark, often you end in the dark. You think of the importance of a map and how to study it. In discipleship, how we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Word of God is our lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. We need to be prepared if we're going to do the spiritual journey properly and safely. When we hike, we take sunglasses, sunscreen, first aid kits, ideally an inhaler, an EpiPen, duct tape, knife of all the gadgets on it, fire starter, waterproof matches, Gore-Tex, 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 bright orange rain gear. And you always wear a whistle around your neck. You don't put the whistle in your backpack, because if you fall down into a crevasse, you may lose your backpack. You probably won't lose your whistle. You've got to have the right equipment. If we're climbing Mount Holy Cross, Every year, it's the most SARs take place on that mountain, averaging 10 search and rescues a year. It's a very, very dangerous hike. To climb a 14er, you've got to have purpose, resolve. You got to surrender to the climb. You got to be dedicated. You got to be purposeful. You have to have the right attitude. It's a lot like the Christian life, to be surrendered to a cause, to be surrendered to a person, to be yielded. We think of Romans 12:1. We think of its Old Testament counterpart, Psalm 118, verse 27, where it says, God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. In that imagery, you have the picture of a sacrifice being placed on the bronze altar, and for it not to escape the altar, it's to be tied to the four corners of the altar, to the horns. The implication there is that sacrifice could work its way off the altar unless it's tied. For us, we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We are not to remove ourselves from the altar. We've got to go into the climb as a dead man, a living dead man, giving a living sacrifice. For some of the bigger climbs, especially, for instance, K2, at the base of the mountain, there's a monument called the Gilkey Monument. Mr. Gilkey from Boulder, Colorado, sought to climb K2 and disappeared. Parts of his body would surface 40-some years later at the bottom of the mountain. Typically, on the K2s and Everest, if you die, they leave your body on the mountain. It's just too much effort to extract you. And so the mountains tend to eat the bodies and spit out body parts and clothing later. When those body parts and when the clothing is found on K2, they bring them to the Gilkey Monument. And they put them on the monument. And on that monument, you have tin plates. And on each tin plate is the name of the person who died on the climb to K2. And so if you're climbing K2, you go to the Gilkey Monument, you bow before it, you touch the stones, and you have body parts in that pile. They freeze at night, they thaw during the day, they actually cook on a hotter day, and it goes all over again the next night and day. It stinks like death because it is. There's a message there. You must die to yourself. There's going to be a battle against the flesh, especially on the spiritual climb that we're describing this morning. The Christian life, there must be this holy resolve of dying daily to self. We're in a battle, and usually the worst battle is against ourself. When you're climbing 14ers or other mountains, there's a battle of the mind, a battle of the heart, a battle of the flesh. In fact, the author of Hebrews says to lay aside the weight of sin which doth so easily beset you. And in climbing mountains, every pound that you take up that mountain, you pay for. So I'm a Michelin man here, so every pound here that I take up these mountains, I pay for. And in the spiritual life, we're to lay aside every sin that weighs you down. You can't do the journey right. You can't make the climb with sin. It just doesn't work well. And so there's a place of the boot camp, the base camp, where we get outfitted, where we get acclimated, where we really surrender to the journey, and then we begin. There are seven phases in the climbing world to climbing a mountain. The seven phases of climbing Mount Holy Cross, and I'd love to just describe this to you in even more detail, but maybe you can envision this in your mind. If you can draw a picture of a mountain, just a big mountain, and in the middle of the mountain put the cross, because that's exactly what Mount Holy Cross looks like, and underneath the cross put a little box and call that the base camp or the local church. You've been baptized at East Creek Crossing that views the cross. You've been added unto the church. You present yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. You're fired up. You're pumped. You want to go on the journey. You want to start up the mountain. You've been equipped. You have the right stuff. And now you begin the journey. There are seven phases the climbing. And we're going to look for different cairns on the way. Cairns is where you find a pile of stones. And sometimes on the trails, especially above tree line, you're in boulders and talus and spree, and you don't know where to go. So you always look up the trail to the summit, and you're looking for a pile of stones called cairns. So as we look at this mountain, there's seven piles of stones, cairns. The first one is a picture of the disciple as a believer. John 2:11, his disciples believed on him. Every time we've taken folks up or attempted to take folks up a mountain, there's trust. They have to trust you. It's like Eric Weyenmeyer from Golden, Colorado, right down the street from us. Eric is blind. Eric has climbed Mount Everest. Can you imagine? a blind man. You have 20 ladders to cross over crevasses on Everest. Eric, being blind, has acute hearing. One of the other senses kind of just was stressed in his body. And so typically Eric is the lead climber when it comes over snow bridges. Snow bridges underneath it have enormous crevasses. And so Eric will walk over the snow bridges, and because he can't see, his hearing's acute, he'll hear the snow and the ice starting to give way underneath him. And he's able to say that we're going down. And he's tied into the guys behind him, and they're getting prepared, and they're going to fall to the face and throw their pickaxes down while Eric falls through the snow bridge. And he'll dangle over the crevasse, and then they bring him back. That's the enormous trust. When we talk about this journey for the Lord, this spiritual climb, it's all about faith. It starts with faith. We walk by faith. It's a challenging thing. And normally when we start a climb, there's great excitement. So the believer here, a disciple's a believer in the start of the climb, it's exciting. I watch young folks waste a lot of energy in the earlier part of the climbs. I'm saying, oh my, you don't know what's ahead of you. This is an endurance race. This is not a sprint. You've got to be extremely careful. You want to pace yourself for the race. But a lot of folks start off real good and end real poor. As we start climbing, we start with the first kerns as a disciple, as a believer, and we go up a little bit further. We go to the second set of kerns, second phase of climbing. We'll call it a follower, a disciple's a follower. We're working towards the death zone. I'm going to say this part of the climb, it's exhausting. I think with Jesus in Matthew 8:23, his disciples followed him, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. This is when it's no longer exciting. It's exhausting. And as you work towards the summit, you might go 25 feet and you stop. And you say to your climbing partner, let's walk together, how are we doing? And you go another 25 or 50 feet and you stop. And you work your way gradually up, and you're saying to yourself, I will never do this again. And you ask yourself, why am I doing this? And in the Christian life, there's a lot of times where you ask yourself, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? What is the value of all of this? And you want to quit, and your flesh is fighting you intensely. And so it is as we climb to the summit of Mount Holy Cross. The goal, several of which, one would include making it to the summit. You do not want a DNF after your name after a climb. You do not want a DNF after your name in a climb. To get to the summit is exhilarating. So you start off as a believer. It's exciting. A follower. It's exhausting. Now you get to the summit. It's exhilarating. This is when you have the energy. It comes out of nowhere and you sing praises unto God and you jump up and down and you give each other high fives and you celebrate. The way I celebrate is we bring some special food to the top, a labor of love. I like, from Pennsylvania, I like shoe fly pie. And usually light on the flies, heavy on the shoe, and molasses. And that's a real treat to have a shoe fly pie at the top. And then I sneak away from the group, and I bring up to the top of the mountain a cape. And I have a mask, and I have my Bavarian climbing hat with a feather. And I come out from a boulder, and I come out flying with the wind because I am 14er man, you know. And it's so much fun because we're going to rehearse this at church. We're going to recruit people for the next climb. And for kids, the next generation, we're going to say, don't you want to climb with 14er man? And do you know who 14er man is? And usually they can guess it quite simply. But there's something about getting to the top. It's exhilarating. You have a 360-degree view of the world. You're looking at 100-plus miles in every direction on a clear day. How exciting when we think about discipleship. The summit of the Christian life is to be a lover, to love God with all of our heart and to love others. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one to another. From the summit, you've got to get down. You've got to get down. More accidents take place coming down. We're looking for kerns coming down. So the kerns coming down on the other side of the mountain, we'll call the one kern section here the kerns of a server. A disciple's a believer, a follower, a lover. He or she's a server. Just like Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, he said to them, you ought also to wash one another's feet. We're to be servants. And coming down, you have to help people come down just as you have to help them come up. You've got to be a servant. We've carried a number of people off the mountains over the years. We've taken a number to the emergency room of different issues. You got to serve people. A true disciple of Jesus serves. And then nearing to the base of the mountain, you're getting close to coming back to the base camp. There's a last set of kerns. They're on the hill. We'll say that a disciple is a mentor, a 2 Timothy 2:2 person, a person who makes disciples. If you've done a 14er, it's a great accomplishment. You're in a position, hopefully, to take someone else up the hill. You've been on the route. You've done it. You've experienced it. And so a true follower of Jesus, a true disciple of Christ, is a mentor. And then you come finally back to the base camp. And you're exhausted at the base camp. This is where you need refreshment. You eat like a hog. You eat like a horse. You're just so hungry. And you have stories to tell. And you're excited to be up with other fellow climbers. And so should it be with the church. Each week when we come back, we have exhausted ourselves moiling and toiling in the gospel, making disciples to come back and have this time of really expression, this time of praising God, this time of getting rebooted, refueled, and then to do it all over again with someone else. A disciple is a worshiper, Matthew 28:9, and they worshiped him. And then the last, I think, picture of a disciple, when you study the 280-some verses with the word disciple in it, I think it's a recruiter, soul winner, whatever you like to say. We're to recruit. We're to enlist people. If they're lost, we need to bring them to the cross for salvation. If they're saved, we need to bring them to the cross for sanctification and service purposes. We are recruiters. If you're interested, for instance, in doing some summer campus ministry, I'd love to meet with you today in the den at 1:30 to 3. So if anyone has a burden for making disciples in the West, I'd love to meet with you this afternoon. For our TCBC, UBC friends, likewise, if you're free, I'd love to see you between 1:30 and 3. We are to be recruiters. So the seven phases of climbing, in this case, Mount Holy Cross, you have the believer, the follower, the lover, the server, the mentor, the worshiper, the witnesser, the soul winner, the recruiter. And the phases include being excited, exhausted, exhilarated, encouraged as a server, educated as the mentor, expressive here as the worshiper, and enlisting as the recruiter. So exciting to have others go up the mountains with you, but it's more important to have others come to Christ and be discipled. I conclude with just the thought regarding the perils of mountain climbing. There's a lot of dangers. You need to be prepared. It's a battle, just like the spiritual world. The number one thing that takes people out in Colorado in the climbs is lightning. I recall climbing up Long's Peak at the base part, didn't summit. But we met with the ranger, and the ranger said, as you go up the trail, you're going to notice on the diamond that there's a guy in a cocoon who's climbing the diamond. And he was struck by lightning. Not much is left of him. He said, don't worry about him. Just walk by him and just keep on your hike. We just don't have the manpower right now to get him off the rock, but we'll get him eventually. And it just illustrated the danger of lightning and how real it is. And we were just climbing Mount Shivano just a couple weeks ago. It was a perfectly blue day. It was blue sky to start. We started very early in the morning. We were making great time. We almost got to the saddle, and a storm came out of nowhere. And the temperatures dropped over 50 degrees, and wind was coming into our face and began to rain, sleet, and snow. This is a beautiful day in August. And I looked around. I had a group of 14 with me, and I made the decision. We're coming off the mountain. We've got to get out of the mountain. And I'm looking at everyone's paraphernalia, people with metal climbing poles doing the Ben Franklin thing on a mountain of lightning. Not a good idea. So lightning's the number one killer. I think, spiritually speaking, Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning. And he wants to take us out as well. There's some dangers in the spiritual walk. Another danger on these mountains is mountain lions. We have the most powerful mountain lions in the world, at least when it comes to leg strength. When they're pursuing their prey, especially in snow, the gap between their feet is 19 feet. 19 feet. Just last week, we had a mountain lion where we stayed this past Saturday, took out a moose and carried the moose up the dirt road. A moose up the dirt road. It's not uncommon to see them take out a deer, an antelope, and have them jump fences with it in their mouth. Recently, my wife and I found an active lion's den. It's kind of funny. I won't go into it. We have an enemy, an adversary, who's like a roaring lion, and it's real. Avalanches are real. More people die in avalanches in North America, in Colorado, than any other place. So when you fall, you try to leave a pocket so you can breathe for a couple hours under the snow. You spit. Wherever your spittle goes, you start digging the opposite direction. Hopefully you have an avalanche beacon, or there's going to be some big trouble. You'll probably die or freeze to death, which leads to the same end. Getting lost, whatever it may be. When it comes to one of the saddest stories on Mount Holy Cross, took place right now. This is the anniversary date, next Tuesday. Couple from Boulder, Eric Sawyer and Michelle Vanek, went to climb Mount Holy Cross and made at least five tragic mistakes. Number one, he had climbed 37 14ers. She was a marathoner, but she had never climbed a 14er. He picked the wrong mountain. Holy Cross is not the first one for a person to climb. Secondly, they start at 7 a.m. in September. Way too late. Way too late. You're going to come home in the dark. Number three, in their hurry to get out at 7 a.m., they left their lunch in the car. And even more valuable, he left his water filter in the car. At 1:25 that afternoon, they're out of water. And one of the greatest dangers on these mountains is you can die of dehydration or a hypocaloric issue or a HAPE condition or from hypothermia. These are very dangerous mountains. Mistake number five, he was planning to hike the safer northern ridge, did not bring his map, and got off on the wrong route, went off on the halo route. After hiking 5 miles and ascending to 13,400 feet, Michelle said to him, she said, "Eric, I can't go any further. I feel nauseous. My fingers are swollen. They've turned different colors." And she goes on to describe what we would call AMS, acute mountain sickness. Altitude sickness. Eric has to make a decision. The right one was to walk down. We're going back down. They are literally in the middle of the cross on Mount Holy Cross, right in the middle of it. And Eric says, "I think there's about a half mile vertical for me. I will go to the summit. I want you to contour across the mountain. It's probably 800 yards, and I'll meet you on the Northern Ridge Trail." And so Michelle said, "That's fine," and she began contouring across and away from the cross. Eric didn't know it was over a mile to the Northern Ridge Trail. He also couldn't see a terrain trap where there was a 1,000-foot cliff. Couldn't see it from his perspective. So Eric summits and comes down the Northern Ridge. And to this day, they have never found the body of Michelle Vanek. Never. The largest SAR in the history of Colorado cannot find her body. And all I can say, she was at the center of the cross, and she veered from the cross and has never been seen again. May I say to us, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we're in a fight, we're in a battle, it's very real. Do not veer from the cross of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes upon Him, and He will keep you in safety and in perfect peace. Cling to the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for our time here together. Help us to look and live. Help us to stay near to You and to the cross of Christ. In whose name we pray, amen and amen. You're dismissed.